Day weekend. I don't know. It's been a long time. I've been the last 8 years in the States, and I must admit this week was rather cold for me. My Canadian blood is long gone, and I've got to get it back. So I'm grateful for today. It's a little warmer, a little toastier. I can spend some time outside, but great to be together. I don't know about you, but I love the theme impact, but I also am somewhat perplexed. I mean, I know we all want to make an impact, right? You know, themes like this, for a lot of us, get us excited. I really want to make a difference to those around us. And yet what's perplexing and what's challenging, I often look at my life and I go, can I really do that? I mean, can I really? In a city of over a million people, can this group make an impact? We seem so insignificant. Individually, we seem so insignificant. And then when I look at Christianity as a whole, and I look at its reputation, and I feel sad. I feel sad that Christianity hasn't had a greater impact on our society and our culture. In fact, too often it is more criticized than it is held up. What are we criticized for? Hypocrisy. We don't live like Jesus. We're so far from it, in fact. And more people reflect the words of Mahatma Gandhi when he said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And so many people will say, I like Jesus, but I don't like religion. The trouble with born-again Christians is that they are even a bigger pain the second time around. You know, and it seems that what we read in the book of Acts and what we see today seems so far apart. A fellowship that was so excited, so desirous to be together. And yet there are some of us that have trouble getting together when we can. So desirous of worshiping God that they wanted to get together, and people, they were making an impact on all around as they would pray and worship God. Life together so deep that they couldn't get enough. Love so palpable that people literally kind of longed to be a part of that community. And we're meant to be this aroma of Christ, it seems like, but Christianity stinks. Right? You know, it's interesting that the greatest criticisms of Christianity have less to do with science and accuracy of the Bible, but more of our morality and our lack of Christ-likeness. We have done what we do, it doesn't match the life and ministry of Jesus. And I want my life to be more appealing, but it often can be lackluster. I want to be kind, and Christianity needs to be kind, but we're more contentious. We're not servant-like. We're selfish. We're more fickle than faithful, more materialistic than generous, more prideful than humble. And we all thirst for something more meaningful. Purpose, belonging, and community. One of my favorite books, in fact, it's quite cool. A friend of mine got me one of the original texts from 1909 of the character of Jesus. And in it, the author talks about the fact that we are transformed one person at a time. When Christ lays hold of our hearts individually, we are then able to transform those around us. More and more each day. When I look at the early church and I look at its themes that motivated and inspired them, I want to take us to a song that is very well known over centuries. It is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford was a successful attorney and real estate investor. He lost most of his fortune during the Great Chicago Fire. And in that same year, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking that he needed to get away, go on vacation, he sends his wife and four daughters ahead of him to England as he finishes up affairs back in the States. On the way across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship with his wife and four daughters is in a terrible accident and sinks, and 250 people perish along with his four daughters. His wife was one of the few that was saved. Now on his way across the Atlantic Ocean himself, he sits down to reflect on what is going on in his life, and he pens the words of "It is well with my soul." And I want to use that song this morning because I believe when we capture its heart and we allow Jesus to take hold of us one person at a time, we can make an impact. And one by one by one, we can change our community and change our city. He found peace in pain. He found relief from a burden of sin. And he found that if he would finish the race, there is a happy ever after ending. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we desire to make an impact and we desire to make a change in this world. But God, I pray we don't get too far ahead of ourselves and perhaps too self-focused. But God, focused on you, that really by having this contentment that only you can bring, we can make an impact. To have this peace, it is well with my soul in pain and in peace and in great things happening in our lives, we can be an impact. Father, when we truly lay down our burdens as we have sung, we can make an impact. And when we don't look for Disney or other places to find happiness, but we look to you, we can make an impact. So bless the next few minutes, open our hearts and minds, and move us to help us to see it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. First point, in peace or in pain. The verse says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear." And yet we do, right? We seem more at peace when we have the right job. We seem more at peace when we have the right career, when we have the right salary, when we have the right home, when we have the right car, when we have the right family, when we have the right wife, when we have the right kids. Let me just say, from my years of experience, that ain't gonna happen. Let's be content. Let's not try to chase things to find meaning and purpose in that, but in Jesus. What would it be like for us, family, to be at peace in everything? What would it be to be content and not store up treasures and thinking that will bring meaning to our lives. What if we could express our gratitude and our thanks in any and every situation? What if we truly could say, along with Paul, I have learned to be content. And yet, what do I do? And what do you do? Because I've heard it, not here amongst us recently, but I know our human tendency. I know in the working world what it's like to criticize your boss, to not find contentment in your job, and to go, man, I wish he would just get off my back. I wish he would quit burdening me with these expectations. I wish the government would change everything and these taxes. There's so much burden. We need a new prime minister. And I know the water cooler talk of the grumbling and the complaining, but what if you would stop your complaining with those around you? Don't you think that would be an impact? What if you stop saying, yeah, that's my boss? I remember years ago, I was in sales, and the Ontario division was leading the country by far. We were setting a pace. I was looking forward to this incredibly great bonus that I was going to get. I was actually looking forward to, for the first time, I might even be recognized by the company as in the top three. Well, in August of that year, the national sales manager decides to change the bonus structure. And then took the bonuses from the other provinces and placed it on us. Meaning the goals that you're meant to have in sales. It flipped the whole country upside down. Those of us in Ontario who were at the top became the very bottom. What do you think was happening now? What do you think my conversations were like with my coworkers? Can you believe that? Now, I didn't cuss and swear like my coworkers did. But I had a terrible heart, grumbling and complaining. And that went on for weeks. Almost every day I'd get on the phone just talking with someone and complaining about, I can't believe this. Until one day I said, this is wrong. And even with my manager, she'd be complaining and I would complain along with her. But I called her up one day and said, you know what, Donnelly? I've been in the wrong. I don't like what happened. I really don't. I think it's unfair. I've expressed my feelings about it, but I think my complaining is over. And so I'm going to be content with what we have. I would love to say that that was a happy ending, that I got a great bonus and I was one of the top in the country. I remained near the bottom. But my point is, I know that impacted my colleagues and my boss by taking a stand not to complain. Some of us need to just stop. Just stop. Learn to be content. What would it be like if we became the first place that people go when sorrows like sea billows roll? When your neighbor gets cancer. You know, our immediate neighbor who's actually looking after our home in Pittsburgh right now, her husband got cancer, stage 4, colon cancer. Joyce was one of the first people that she talked to. They go on walks every morning. They work out together. Those of you who are Pittsburgh, Steelers fans, they work out with Ben Roethlisberger's mom. You know, that's pretty cool. But the point is, Joyce was one of the first people, even before some of her family, that she shared this incredible burden with. When anxiety and depression overwhelm someone, when someone comes loses their job and gets sick, are we involved in people's lives enough to make an impact? Do we know our coworkers? Do we know our neighbors? Do we know our classmates and friends enough to know what's happening in their lives, that they would be open with us and real? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, because I want us to look at Jesus on this point. We need to see Jesus. We need to notice. We need to listen. We need to have a heart that is Christ-like. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us.' And they said, 'God has come to help his people.'" News about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Nain. The very word in Hebrew sounds like the word pleasant. But how pleasant is this woman's life? She previously lost her husband. And in that culture, it was very difficult. She had no source of income. Life of poverty. Now she lost her son. So what do you think she is feeling? How is she viewed in the city? What sin did you do to cause this to happen to your son? Imagine the day your son is dead, laying on the ground, and you clothe him, you dress him, and you put him in a wicker basket. And the whole town begins to gather outside your door. And you lead that processional outside, through the town and outside to the burial grounds. And a woman would lead the processional. Because going back to Adam and Eve, it felt they believed that women brought sin into the world, brought death into the world, and so therefore a woman must lead a funeral procession. So now she is leading this processional outside of the city. Now there's another processional going on. Jesus. It's quite different. This new rabbi, this new teacher, filled with excitement, probably banter and discussion about the Torah. And so they are coming to an intersection together. Jesus could have simply paid his respects, could have stood there and let the funeral procession pass by. No one would have necessarily questioned it. He was being respectful, being thoughtful. He didn't keep on with his party and kind of go on down the road, but he would stop. But Jesus does something different. He looks, he listens, he notices, and he acts. And he gets involved. Compassion is one of the greatest hallmarks of Jesus. To be moved to the heart. His heart went out to her. Then he says, "Don't cry." (laughs) Think about this for a second. Again, we can't capture in a few seconds. I mean, when you read this, everything seems to kind of go by really quick. So Jesus, his heart's going out, and he says, don't cry. If you're the woman, you're saying, are you kidding me? I've lost everything. I remember when I was in high school, a week after I graduated, my best friend was killed in an accident. I went to the funeral service. I was a part of it. I was numb. We had dreams, and we had just graduated from high school. Was a pallbearer and carried the casket to the gravesite. I was still numb. Then all of a sudden, as things were wrapping up, I began to weep uncontrollably. And several people come up to me and said, don't cry. You need to be strong for Neil. And I thought, how dare you? And I got angry. And I got upset. See, the difference is I couldn't do anything. Jesus could. Jesus got involved. But I don't know what this woman thought. But Jesus says, don't cry. I don't know what she's thinking at this time, but he does something a Jew should never do. You don't touch a dead body. You don't touch the coffin. And even here it says kind of everything kind of stands still. When Jesus touches this coffin, it's like, whoa. Whoa. What did you just do? But see, Jesus has a greater plan. This popular rabbi just touched a dead body. The horror of all of the people that would be watching this. Young man, get up. And he begins to talk. I mean, that's why I love the Bible. Again, I take some freedoms, and I don't know what that conversation would be like, but I know it would be just, what happened to me? I'm picturing the young man. What happened? Why are you all here? Why am I in the middle of the street? But he gives them back to his mother. What a tender touch. God has come to help his people. That's the expression. So I say, what if it could be said of us? God has come to help his people. What if we were the arms and hands and the touch of Jesus? But church and friends, it becomes we've got to look, we've got to touch, we've got to get involved with one another. And Christianity, on the other side of things, it is criticized for its hypocrisy, but Christianity has made tremendous impacts over centuries. The first to begin hospitals and orphanages and to help people who, as Tony referred to, as the oppressed. It was the Christians who got down and got dirty and got involved and had the ministry of Jesus. So what if we did that with our neighbors, coworkers, families, and friends? In peace or in pain, we can demonstrate the heart of God. Secondly, burden or bliss. The second verse says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. We just sang a couple of songs about this, and I'm going to talk about this in a second. I think we bear them a lot more than we should. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, becoming like Jesus, this idea, there's a big kind of spiritual word, sanctification, which just means that we are trying to strive to be like him more and more each day, is overwhelming. Because even in this point that we just read about with Jesus and his heart, there's Jesus and there's me. There's Jesus and there's you. And don't we all have to admit, like, we're just so far away. But sometimes we're not even on the same page, it seems. I want to. I really do. I really want to be generous, and I really want to be kind, but then I get selfish, and I get self-focused. It seems that my life is one of two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes one step forward, two steps back. I'm doing this dance of Christianity and sanctification, and it's hard. I have a deep desire to please God, but I end up pleasing myself sometimes. I know in my mind I can do all things through Christ who loves me, but and so I should be Superman by this time in my life. But I'm not. Why am I still so selfish and self-focused and cowardly and afraid? And why do I get lazy and unloving and uncaring? Why do I get irritated at people's driving when I really try to be calm? But why are you going so slow? I know it seems petty, but I actually am upset. It's silly. I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe, yet I doubt. I have hope, but I'm discouraged. I love, I'm unloving. I feel good, but I feel bad about feeling good. Because somehow I think that I should feel worse about myself, and that's what Christians should be. Oh, my sin. Oh, my sin. I'll talk about this in a second. You wonder why our lives are not attractive? If we're walking around hunchbacked. I can't remember the words of the one song. I mean, just to kind of be relieved of the burden, to kind of see the face, to look up. That's how we're meant to live. But we don't. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me? Romans chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that, kind of intellectually, we kind of live as if we believe God loves us to the degree that we are like Christ. But he loves us because we are in Christ. Now, he loves the whole world. Don't get me wrong here. But when you are in Christ, there certainly is a specialness that he wants us to understand. And he wants us to live with that. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I don't bear it anymore. And I'm no longer condemned to really live, to be forgiven, and to be set free. I'm going to say something that's a little bit, I hope I can communicate this, but I don't envy the world this way, but I sometimes wonder, why doesn't the world seem burdened by their sin? Why do they seem they can just sin and be seem careless and oblivious and not burdened by it, almost set free? That's just who I am. And I know that's wrong. But what I'm trying to say is there's a part of Christianity, being in Christ, we're meant to live with a freedom. Not that we don't care about sin, but it doesn't shackle and chain us. It doesn't burden us down. So on Sundays, we come to church, and at communion, we kind of lay our burdens down. All of the sin kind of in the week, we come to communion and we reflect, and they're gone. But what happens during the week? We sin. So these are the small ones. And they really don't burden us down, but it goes in our backpack. We put it on our back. And we carry it, we go on our week. But we sin again. Ooh, this one's a little bigger. We put it in there. Oh, it's getting a little heavy, but I think I can go with it. And we say that we don't quantify sin, but we really do. Now we've got a 25-pounder. The big sins. In our minds, we all know what those are. We look at something that we shouldn't. We say something that we shouldn't. We have a fight with our spouse, with our kids, and these burden us. And we put them in our backpack. And I'm not going to do this because I can no longer carry it on my back. But here's what we try to walk in Christianity, and we have this backpack on our backs. And then we say to the world, come to Jesus. His burden is light. And we don't live that way. We're bent over. We're crippled. We're fatigued. Oh, but Jesus is so refreshing. But that's not how we live. In Romans chapter 8 is how we're supposed to live. We're not meant to carry that burden at all. Now, don't get me wrong. Always the challenge with talking about grace is this fear as an evangelist and as a leader. Oh, we'll swing the pendulum all the way over here, and then we'll be so carefree. We won't take serious of sin. I think we will. I know most of us tend to be more self-accused. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15... it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba. That's a really endearing term. Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. That's a cool thought. We're not meant to be chained. We're not meant to be slave to fear. We're meant to be set free, sons and daughters of God. What would our impact be if we could truly lose this baggage and not carry it around? What would it be like if we could carry each other's burdens and take them out of our backpacks? That's what community is meant to be as well. This is a whole lot lighter than what I just had. And I can live this kind of Christianity. I can go far. That I can't. You get my point? We're meant to be set free. Again, what would it be if we truly were set free from the burden to live in the bliss of grace? And then lastly, there is a happy ending where dreams do come true. We all want happy endings. Joyce hates movies that have tragedy. She, you know, the couple doesn't get together in the end. She's like, no! Someone dies. No! But here's the truth. God loves happy endings. Revelation 21. God loves happy endings. In fact, he's writing one. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he was seated on the throne, said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, I love this part, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." There's a Latin phrase, ubi amor, ibi oculus. We love to look at what we love. And sometimes I think our eyes are too caught up in this life. Those of you who are Tolkien fans know the story of Gollum. Finds the ring, drawn to its intrigue and power. Once a hobbit, the ring takes him and removes him from his people and transforms him into this creature. Who the word when he's Gollum is from this the sound that he would make. Oh, Gollum, Gollum. I can't do it like the movies, but he loves the ring. We wants it. We needs it. And he's transformed. And over my time and years as a disciple, I've unfortunately seen many a person consumed by the preciousness of the world. The pursuit of some higher learning and philosophy, and you trade in your crown for a degree. The longing for a great marriage, and even in the church that doesn't happen. And so you abandon your faith because somehow God is not faithful. We worship church sometimes more than we worship God. My heart hurts when I hear and know of the people that have given up on the race to pursue their precious. But I've also seen a Lyle Osland and a Kathy Hammond faithful to the end. During a very difficult time in my life, I got out of the ministry and the church. Church was kind of going through a lot. Lyle had developed cancer. And I would spend every Thursday with Lyle for several hours. And I was going there what I thought was to comfort him. I was going there to pray and to play cards, do whatever I could to lift his spirits. But I realized that although his body was wasting away, his faith was growing, and my faith was wasting away. And I realize now, looking back on it, it was Lyle who ministered to me. It was Lyle who taught me how to finish the race and inspire me to be faithful to the end. I studied the Bible a few years ago with an elderly man late in his life, Donnie LeBud, paralyzed all down his one side because of a massive stroke. He could barely speak, barely communicate, barely walk. But Donnie wanted to know Jesus. He wanted a new body. That was not his intentional goal, but he wanted the happy ending. And he would fight. It was excruciating at times to study the Bible with him. And I could see his frustration as he would try to answer. And so his son, who obviously knows him very well, came up with a cue card system. And we would study the Bible. He had 20 to 25 cue cards. And he would point as we went through it. And it's one of the most impactful studies that I was ever a part of. I did his son's wedding last year. And guess who was there? He could barely talk. When he saw me across the room, he yelled out, "Hey, John, Donnie wants a new body. He wants a happy ending. Don't let Disney write your script. Let God." There's a happy ending where dreams do come true. And there will come a day when our faith will be sight. Let's change the narrative of Christianity. Transforming ourselves one day at a time and one person at a time. To learn how to demonstrate what it means to live in peace or in pain. To live in the bliss of grace, not in the burden of grace. To realize that there is a happy ending where dreams do come true. Imagine the impact of living it is well with your soul. Communion is about a happy ending. I know in the moment it doesn't seem that way. The cross looks like a tragedy. And everyone in the moment thinks that it is. It's why his disciples are so despondent. And yet, God has written a script for a happy ending. God hates tragedies. He loves happy endings. And as we take communion this morning, as we take the bread and the juice, it is a reminder of Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, so that we can have a happy ending. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray as we take communion together. Father, thank you that you have paid the greatest price for our sin, that we truly can be set free. Thank you, although the cross seems like one of the world's greatest tragedies, it is actually one of the greatest triumphs. And Father, help it to transform our lives. God, I pray that even today that we're not, that this just isn't simply a moment kind of where we release our burdens just for today, because we can experience forgiveness every single day of our lives. And thank you for that. But bless us as we eat and we drink and we take communion with you and with one another. And help us to be grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take communion, I'm going to sing a song, It Is Well With My Soul, a different version of that. And
when peace like a river will attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Is my heart make it whole? For you I live, and you I dwell. Oh, my soul. is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. Is my heart make it whole? For you I live and you I dwell, oh my soul, it is well. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and my Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Is my heart make it whole? For you I live and you I dwell, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Is my heart make it whole? For you I live and you I dwell, oh my soul.